Good afternoon. As you see on the screen behind me, would you please take out your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 25 and then read down through verse 34, which will be the primary text for our lesson this afternoon. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, and we'll read down through verse 34. As we continue our thoughts on this concept of being more than conquerors. And if you were with us for the morning session, what we're doing today is trying to talk about this in a very practical way, that there are some things that we're supposed to conquer, some things that we're supposed to be overcoming as Christians. And we're looking specifically at two temptations, anger this morning, worry and anxiety this afternoon. But as we said, these two temptations are really representative of all the temptations that we might face. So let's begin reading there in verse 25 and see what Jesus had to say about this specific temptation. "Therefore I say to you," Jesus says, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why then do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, and he does, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Those scriptures should be the source of such peace and comfort to us as Christians. And yet, for a number of you in the assembly this afternoon, they are in some ways a burden. Three times from the mouth of our Lord, he commands us, commands you as a Christian, do not worry. And yet you're worrying even about that. You're saying, but I do. I worry all the time about all sorts of different things. I'm anxious. I have anxiety. And this type of worry cripples or even paralyzes us sometimes. And let me say clearly that we will not reach our full potential as workers in God's kingdom so long as this is true. Do not worry, Christ says. And too often, we as preachers, and by we, I mean me, we've kind of left it at that, saying, Jesus said three times, he commands, do not worry, so do not worry. But there's a lot more to this scripture than just that. And let's talk about some ways that God gives us to overcome this temptation. Not just manage it or keep it in check or hide it well or sweep it under the rug, but how we can overcome it. How we can conquer this particular temptation. How we can enslave it to us rather being enslaved to it. Not that it goes away, but I'm going to rule over it instead of it ruling over me. And this afternoon, I want to focus our efforts on that last verse, there in verse 34, and hopefully provide some perspective on how Christ equips us in these verses, Matthew 6, 25 through 34, to combat and overcome our sinful worry. And so I think a great place to begin is just by establishing why. Why I shouldn't worry about tomorrow, just from an intellectual perspective. We'll get into the emotional side of it here in just a second. But just from an intellectual perspective, let's establish why I shouldn't worry about tomorrow. Let me give you two good reasons. Number one, worrying about tomorrow is sinful. And I know you're thinking, oh great, now I have to I have to add, I'm going to go to hell for worrying about tomorrow to my list of worries. And I'm not saying this just to make you feel guilty, but to remove a very specific excuse that we use for many temptations, that we use for anger, and some people use for worry. This is just the way I am. I tell you this afternoon, that excuse is not good enough. Maybe that is just the way you are, in the sense that you are wired this way, that yes, you have a tendency toward worrying and obsessing and having anxiety about things, but Christ intends for us to be new as Christians, to change the way we are to be an imitation of Him, to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. And if this is just the way you are, you need to change this. You need to fight the flesh in this area. You need to overcome this temptation. And let me say very clearly this afternoon that that excuse, that's just the way I am, is the excuse of the one who practices homosexuality. It's the excuse of the one who commits adultery, the angry abuser, the alcoholic, the glutton, the busybody, and the hermit. This is just the way I am. No. This is a temptation that you need to control by the grace of God. And let me tell you that this is not something that should be discouraging to you. But this reality, that it is sinful for us to worry about tomorrow, it should be something that encourages you, because there is one great fact that comes from that. If this is a temptation that God intends for us to overcome, that means what? We can overcome it. That it doesn't have to be this way. That your life doesn't have to be dominated by this worry and anxiety. You don't have to be anxious all the time. If it is a sin, then that means I can overcome it. And so what I call on you to do, if this is your temptation this afternoon, to stop managing it and start overcoming it. So, number one, worrying about tomorrow is sinful. But secondly, we have enough realized worries without adding the potential worries of tomorrow. I think one of the big manifestations of this worry and anxiety is what I like to call the what if disease. You know what I'm talking about, right? The what if. Well, what if the kids get sick? And then because the kids are sick, I get sick. And then I can't take care of the kids. And so my husband has to come home from work and take care of the kids. And then he misses too much work and he loses his job. And then we don't have any income. And then we're out on the street somewhere. That's the what if disease, right? Maybe for some of you who are a little younger. Well, what if my girlfriend or boyfriend is mad at me and then they break up with me and then I can't find anyone else and then I'm single for the rest of my life? What if? If we look at it from the standpoint of somebody else saying that, we say that's irrational and it's exhausting. And yet that's the road that we sometimes go down. And so if we're going to overcome any temptation, we have to come back to a rational state of thinking where we can go through the steps that God gives us to overcome our worry. And so I want to encourage you at the beginning of this lesson to try something. If this is a temptation that you have, and it seems a little counterintuitive, what we do so often is when these sorts of things come up, we want to ignore them, right? We want to put them in a closet somewhere. We want to lock it away and say, I'm just not going to think about it. But how well does that really work? May I suggest that we need to do just the opposite, because the scriptures tell us that that's what we need to do with every temptation, that we need to run toward these things in the sense of addressing them. We studied from the account of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17 yesterday, and there's one particular verse 48, that I find very interesting. David has to face this giant, and so what does he do? Does he wait? Does he hide? Does he see if the giant comes to him? No, it says, David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And so what I want to encourage you to do in a very practical way is to engage the worry instead of trying to ignore it or make it go away. Face it so that then you can defeat it. And what does that look like if we make application? Okay, what do I need to do that? Ask a question like this. Okay, this is what I'm afraid is going to happen. This is what I'm worrying about. So what? What if it does happen? What if the very worst thing that could happen does happen? Well, the fact is, I'll probably still have a pretty good life. But even if my life is ruined here on this earth, I still have what? I still have the hope of eternity. Bring it on. I can overcome whatever life throws at me with God's help and God's guidance. I am more than a conqueror. And so I can face these things, even if that worst case scenario, if it comes, and rationally we know it probably won't, but even if it does, I can focus on what I have in front of me here and now and deal with what I can. Now that doesn't remove the need for planning, but it does remove that paralyzing worry about things for which we can only plan so much. Worry about tomorrow compounds the troubles of today. It makes it where we cannot address what we really need to address because our focus is misplaced on what might happen in the future. The potential problems of tomorrow instead of the very real problems of today. And so hopefully you're with me so far. And you say, okay, I'm willing to try. I'm willing to try to face this and run toward it and to address it. Now what? How do I control my worry? And maybe you're saying to yourself, you know what, preacher? You just don't understand. You don't know what it's like to have to worry about these things all the time, to have this constant nagging in the back of your mind and in your heart, this constant anxiety where you're just uncertain and unsure about what's going to happen. And you know what? You're right. I don't. If the lesson this morning was all about me, this lesson is not. In the sense that I've experienced this personally, I'm not wired that way. I am not a big worrier. But here's something that I figured out a few years ago that's been incredibly helpful in my preaching life. It's that little word called empathy, right? That we are supposed to put ourselves in the shoes of others to try and feel what they feel. And I don't know what it's like to feel that kind of nagging worry and anxiety all the time, but I do know what it's like to face temptation. And specifically, as we talked about this morning, and that's why I preached that lesson first, I know what it's like to deal with that temptation of anger. And there was a few things that made me angrier, if I can say that, when somebody would come up to me and say, oh, Reagan, you know, people get mad sometimes. You just need to control yourself. I say, you don't understand what it's like. And maybe some people say to you, oh, everybody worries sometimes. You just need to control yourself. There's obviously more to this temptation than that, if this is your big temptation. And so I'm going to relate a number of the things that we talk about this afternoon back to the lesson this morning and what we talked about in regard to anger to try and show us that all these temptations have basically the same elements to them. Which takes us to James chapter 1 that we read this morning. James chapter 1. Now we're not going to go through everything that we talked about from the first chapter of James this morning. But I do want to go back over that concept of what temptation is. And we're going to start reading there in verse 13 and read down through verse 16. Let no one say, James 1:13, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I know this is a lesson and not a Bible class, but this is just going to be a review from this morning. What were the two elements that have to be present for there to be temptation? I'm asking. Desire, right? And opportunity. Very good. Desire and opportunity. And both those elements have to be present in order for us to be tempted, right? My dad was a superintendent of schools, but he started out preaching when he was a young man, and now he's back to preaching now that he's retired. And when he was in college, he preached for a little country congregation in southern Kentucky while he was going to school at Western Kentucky University. And there was a man there who owned this giant pig farm and slaughterhouse. And so one Sunday afternoon, he took him out there, and he was showing him the pigs and showing him the operation, and he took him into the slaughterhouse where those pigs were bleeding out. And he said, you know, Larry, that's my dad's name. He said, sometimes I just want to take a big old cup, I want to put it under that blood, and I want to take a big old drink of it. That's a temptation for me. That's not a temptation for me, right? I have no desire whatsoever to do that. You can show me all the blood in the world, I'm not going to have any desire to do that. So it's not a temptation for me. But there also has to be that element of opportunity, right? The example we used this morning, you might have a temptation to gossip that you have that desire. But if you're on a deserted island with nobody else, there's no opportunity to gossip. So you're not going to be tempted to do that. Both of those elements have to be there. But has sin occurred? If there's desire and opportunity, has sin yet occurred? All you've been is tempted. It's like a trap that the devil lays forth for us. Here's the trap. You want what's in the trap, and there's an opportunity there. But for sin to take place, I have to take the bait, right? I have to go into the trap, and then I have sinned. Because sin is then born, right? It's conceived. It gives birth to sin. And so for you, maybe you have this desire that you're wired this way where you worry too much about things and you have opportunities because life gives us lots of opportunities to worry, doesn't it? But just having that initial feeling that comes up because something happens in life doesn't mean that you've yet sinned. It provides you now with the opportunity to resist the temptation that the devil is putting before you. Everybody has concerns sometimes, people might say to you, but some people really worry. That's your big temptation. And all temptations are basically the same on a fundamental level. We can address the desire, and we can address the opportunities, and we're going to try and eliminate as much of those as we can, but sometimes temptation is still going to come before us. And in those moments, God equips us with some things that we can do to keep from sinning. And so that's the second thing I want us to think about. How do I keep from worrying about tomorrow? I'm going to try and keep myself away from those opportunities. I'm going to try and make my desire what it ought to be. And yet when I'm tempted, what do I need to do? Well, our focus and efforts should stay on the things that we find here in the Gospel of Matthew that we read just a moment ago. Our focus and efforts should stay on God, number one. What we can change, number two, the spiritual, number three, and today, number four. Those are the four things that we see there in our text in Matthew. So let's go through those, if you would, with me, please. The first place where our focus needs to stay from Matthew chapter 6, our focus needs to stay on God. We see there that God talks about our life and compares it to birds and lilies of the field and how we are of more value to God than those things. And then in verse 30 it says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That God has the power to be able to take care of the things that we worry about in this life. Let me speak frankly with you. You are not going to be able to control everything in this life. Does that come as a shock? No, we all know that, but we try sometimes, don't we? And the sooner we realize that we are not in control, the sooner we can trust the one who is. And so we need to keep our focus on him, on the one who is in control. And you say, well, that's great. That sounds like those preacher platitudes, right? Let go and let God. Or, let Jesus take the wheel. You've seen things like that. What in the world is that supposed to mean? Practically, keeping our focus on God means two things. That prayer and scripture should be our constant companions. That's how we keep our focus where it ought to be on God. So we need to pray for these things like we should. Pray for those things about which we worry. Lay them at his feet. As 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 6 and 7 says, we need to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. That word cast there, what does that mean? We know what casting is, right? We're throwing it on God's feet. It's like a hot potato. I don't want this. That is the same word in Greek that is used of Judas when he threw the money there before the chief priest. I want to get rid of it.
cast our cares on God because He cares for us. That is the passion with which we lay these at our Father's feet, saying, I can't handle this. You can, O Lord. And so I'm going to give it over to you. For many of you worriers, I'll be honest, most worriers are pretty successful in life. They're pretty driven a lot of times. And for you worriers, sometimes you have a hard time letting someone else do something for you. You tend to micromanage, maybe. You recheck and recheck when someone else does something for you. But occasionally, there is someone in your life, maybe a family relationship, or even somebody that you've worked with for a long time who's never let you down, who has earned your trust enough that you don't recheck and recheck with them. If they say, hey, I've got this handled, I'm going to do this for you, you say, okay, and you turn your mind away from that and say, they've got that handled, I don't have to worry about that anymore. You believe them, and you turn your focus elsewhere without worrying whether or not they're going to do it right. You trust them. And in a word, that's called what? Faith. Exactly. You have faith in that person. Well, God is telling you, let me handle this. I can take care of this. What do we need to have in God? We need to have that faith in Him that He knows what is best and He will do what is best. So we need to pray about our worries to God, but not just about our worries. Also pray to God to help you to control your mind in regard to worry. When you are entering a period of time or a situation where worry is going to be a big temptation, pray that God will help you and provide that way of escape for you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is a great example of this. Do not be anxious about anything. That covers it all, right? But in everything, again, that covers it all. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer needs to be our constant companion, but so does Scripture. I told you this morning that I've quoted that verse to myself from James chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, over and over and over and over. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You want to know how many hundreds and hundreds of times I've said that passage to myself in a moment where I feel anger and I'm afraid of having an outburst of wrath? And that passage, sometimes just the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, sometimes that simple reminder is enough to get me back into a rational train of thought. Well, you need to find a scripture like that. If worry and anxiety is your big temptation in that regard, and keep it ever before you. Maybe it is this Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Maybe it is the Matthew chapter 6 passage that we read. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We need to find the scripture that applies and take out the sword of the Spirit when we're in a spiritual fight. God provides us the tools. Let us use them. And may I expand this even further beyond anger and worry to whatever your temptation might be. There is a scripture out there that applies to the big temptation that you have. And it does no good if the sword is in its sheath. You need to commit it to your mind and memory, and even more importantly, to your heart, that God is providing me this way of escape. And I'm going to keep my focus on God through prayer and through Scripture. Secondly, this passage here in Matthew chapter 6 says that we need to focus on those things that we can control, the things that we can change. He says in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I played basketball growing up. I was a pretty decent basketball player. I played point guard. My dad is just a little bit taller than I am, and
And I hated this, that there was some doctor when I was a kid who said to my parents I was going to be 6'4". And so I imagined my whole life I was going to be 6'4". And I waited and I waited and I waited on that growth spurt. I finally got just over 6 foot, and so that was good. But if one could add an inch to his stature by worrying about it, it was me, because I wanted desperately to be that tall. We know we can't control that. And there are all sorts of things like that that we cannot control. That's the point that Jesus is making here on this occasion. You can only control what you can control. There's lots of things that you can't change. In regard to my anger, I can't change that welling in my chest. I can't change that initial feeling or reaction. But I can change how I ultimately respond to that initial feeling. That's what I can control. And in regard to worry, maybe you can change your response in regard to that. Maybe you can't stop that initial feeling or reaction of those doomsday scenarios, that initial feeling of, oh no. But you can control what you do about it. And you must control your worry instead of letting it control you. The old King James says, take no thought of the morrow, there in verse 34. The American Standard and English Standard says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. And the idea is, what do we turn our mind toward? Maybe it comes to mind, what if? Oh, I hope this doesn't happen, but you need to head it off right then. Instead of letting it linger and go on and on and on, ask that question, so what? I can handle it. Engage the worry, address the worry, and then move on to what it is you can do in regard to that worry. We say, you know, maybe you need to channel your energy into something productive. Have you ever had to study for a particularly difficult test? Now think back to your school days. Was there ever a test you knew this is going to be a bad one? It's going to be tough, and you have to study. There are all sorts of things that you cannot change about that. You cannot change that the test is tomorrow. It's scheduled by the professor. That's the way it's going to be. You cannot change how well you paid attention in class, because that's already over. You can't change how much or how little you've studied before this moment in time. You can't change that you didn't drop the class after the first test when you didn't do that great. What is the only thing that you can change? The only thing about which you have any control is how much you study between now and when the test takes place. And so what do you need to do? Get to studying, right? In regard to the things that make us anxious, we can't keep our children from all temptation. We can't. We can shield them. We can try and keep them from as many things as we can, but temptation is still going to come into their lives. But we can teach them and train them and discipline them and provide a way out for them as parents. We can bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's what we can control. We can't control the economy in regard to our job security. But we can work hard and be honest and be a good steward of the things God has given us and work heartily unto the Lord instead of unto men. You know, we can't change how other people, control how other people treat us. Even someone like our spouse. We can't control the way our spouse treats us, but we can live by the biblical principles of what a spouse should be and perhaps win them without a word. We can't change the sins and difficulties of the past. We can't change the things that we've been through or even the current things that we are going through. But we can accept God's grace and live for Him in the present as best we can. Now, focusing our efforts on those sorts of productive things, it doesn't guarantee anything. Our kids might still falter and fall to temptation. We might still lose our job, even though we worked heartily under the Lord. Our spouse might continue to treat us terribly, even though we're treating them as Christ would have us to. But we know that we did what we could, instead of just worrying about it. And our odds are dramatically improved. But most importantly, God is pleased with what we have done in His service. And maybe you think about what is really bothering you in your life, what is causing you anxiety, and maybe you can only control a really small thing in that regard. Well, give everything that you have to that small thing. Pour your efforts into what you can control, not what you can't control.
So our focus needs to stay there on what we can change, and it needs to stay on the spiritual. What does he say in verse 33? "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." That's what we seek. That's where our focus lies. That's where our goals and aspirations can be found. And so let me say very clearly, if it is physical in nature, it does not matter. Say, well, wait a second, there's all kinds of... No. If it is physical in nature, it does not matter. 10,000 years from now, will it matter? 200 years from now, will it matter? We have all eternity in front of us. Let us remember that the things of a spiritual nature, the things that endure forever, are the things that really matter. As I shared with you this morning, one of the things that has helped me the most in regard to my temper is knowing that there are some things that are worth getting mad about. Not losing my temper in an outburst of wrath, but having righteous indignation toward things like injustice and sin and apathy and blasphemy, sure. Likewise with worry. There is nothing that we should have this sinful worry or anxiety about, but there are some things for which we should have legitimate concern. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, when the Apostle Paul is going through those things that he has suffered for the cause of Christ, and he was shipwrecked, and he was stoned, and he was beaten, and all of those things, at the end of the list, the thing that culminates that list is what? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." This is something that matters because it matters in eternity. And again, it is a matter of what we choose to turn our mind toward. There are things that we should be concerned about because they are of eternal significance. Because those things matter. They're important. There's a question that my dad taught me at an early age. He actually heard it from a superintendent friend of his, and he thought, man, this just makes sense. We need to ask ourselves when that demon of worry comes into our mind, ask a very simple question. Does this have any eternal significance? And that's a yes or no question, isn't it? And if the answer to that is no, then we need to try and let it go. Instead of preoccupying our mind with earthly worries that don't extend beyond this life, what if the things we constantly that constantly occupied our thinking were spiritual in nature? Here's what I mean. Instead of worrying about how people are treating me at work, and I'm worried about this, and I'm worried about my job, and I'm worried about my boss, what if I were thinking about how am I going to reach the lost at work today? What am I going to do to be a light for Christ today? You know, instead of spending all our time watching Fox News and worrying about the government and saying, okay, what's going to happen here? And there's plenty of things to worry about in that regard, where our country is headed, right? What if we did what the Bible told us to do and prayed for our rulers and those in authority? Prayed what? Prayed all sorts of things. What if we prayed for Barack Obama before and Donald Trump now? What if we prayed that they might come to know Jesus as he is and become a Christian? How much different might this world be if that were to be the case? Or even that those in a more localized sense would live personally by biblical principles. I understand that you can't apply everything that Jesus talks about as individuals to governments. But if individual people who are in positions of power would live according to Christian principles, imagine how our government would change for the better. What if that's where we focused our efforts? Even on a more personal level, what if I focused my efforts on, you know what, I need to, what, do all these long lists of things that I'm worried about and I'm not going to be able to finish all those things? Well, you get accomplished what you can accomplish, but make sure on that list is I need to read my Bible today. Why? Because it's a day. And every single day I'm going to go to my Heavenly Father and hear from Him through His Word. What if we focused our efforts on things like, my family needs to study together today. My kids need to learn to prioritize spiritual things. This person is hateful to me, but I need to what? I need to love my enemies and heap coals of fire on their head that they might glorify God. What if those were the things about which we gave thought? How much better would our lives be? How much more pleasing to God if that's where we focused our efforts and our energies? And where does that all begin? It begins in our minds. That those are the things that I'm really concerned about, if I might use that word. You know, we see lots of people in the scriptures worrying about things. I would even go so far as to say that they have anxiety about those things. It's serious. It's deep. And what does God consistently over and over and over tell those people when they cry out to Him and He verbally answers them? What do we see? We think about somebody like Moses. I think he struggled with this. Get back to doing what I told you to do. We think about somebody like Elijah there by that creek, and he's just wanting to die because he alone is left. And what does God tell him to do? Get back to doing what I told you to do. We think about the book of Haggai, and all of those people were so worried about the things that they didn't have, and the crops weren't coming in, and we're not going to have enough, and we're going to have to build our houses, and all these things that they needed to do. And Haggai comes in, and he says what? You've neglected what was most important. The temple lies over here in ruins. You've taken all of that stuff, and you've put it into your physical lives, and your physical houses, the things that were supposed to belong to the Lord, and it's no wonder you're so worried about all. Over and over, God tells us, if you're worried about all these things, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Pour yourself into the work of the Lord. And maybe you hear that and you say, well, that's easy for you to say. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm having to suffer with. You don't know what I have to worry about. And you're right, I don't. But God does. And it is His instruction that constantly rings out, if you're worried about the physical, get back your focus on the spiritual. And I would give this special admonition, get to work in this congregation. Don't withdraw yourself, because so often that's what we do. When we struggle through these difficult times in our lives, we want to circle the wagons. That's okay, circle the wagons. Make sure the circle is big enough to include your brothers and sisters in Christ. Draw closer to your spiritual family instead of drawing away from them. I had a brother come to me not too long ago, and he comes into my office, and this is a strong brother. This is a close friend, one of my closest friends in the world. And he comes to me, and he lays out what's going on in his life, and I had no idea. And I said, brother, why didn't you just tell me? I'm here for you. I want to help you. And wouldn't you know it, we're able to work through some of those things because he's not alone anymore. We're talking about being more than conquerors in the battle metaphor that's found in that, of finding victory over the things that we face in life. God never intended for us to be solitary soldiers, to be fighting these battles alone. He gave us a family. He gave us an army that we might fight beside, that we might fight with. Be a part of your spiritual family and make your focus there. We need to focus on the spiritual. And we need to let people in so that they might help us to keep that focus. And then finally, number four, from our text, and this is our main verse in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thank God for this verse, because it applies to all temptation. When I think about the things that I am tempted with, this verse makes it achievable and attainable. You don't have to stop worrying for the rest of your life. You just have to stop sinful worry today. And the great thing is, today is almost over. You just have a few hours left where you're called to do what God would have you to do in that regard. And I know for me, I don't have to stop my anger and those sinful outbursts of wrath for the rest of my life. I just have to stop them today. My dad and I, in fact, my dad and almost all of his brothers, we're all kind of wired the same way in that regard. We're very enthusiastic people, very intense people. Maybe it's the Irish blood, I don't know, but we have to struggle with our anger, with our tempers. And so I asked my dad, he's got it in good control, and I know that we're so similar in so many ways. And I said, Dad, you know, here I am, and I still have as much of that initial response as I did when I was like 17 years old. Like, when does it get better? When do I start mellowing out a little bit? And he thought about that, and he said, well, Reagan, if you can make it to 50, it starts to get a little bit better. 50? 50 years old? That's 17 more years. I did the math. That's 6,205 more days where I'm supposed to control all this? No. I can't do that. But that's not what I have to do. I just have to live for God as He's called me to live today. Today, I have to control my temper instead of allowing it to control me. Today, you have to control your anxiety instead of allowing it to control you. Today, you have to control your lust instead of allowing it to control you. Today, you have to control that desire to gossip instead of allowing it to control you. Today is the only thing that we have, the only thing that we're assured, and it makes this achievable. Barclay called it the art of living one day at a time. And I love what Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says in this regard. In this book that is filled with so much suffering and mourning, we find this glimmer, this ray of hope that pierces through the darkness, where Jeremiah says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And you know what that looks like? You know, there are some days I make it to the end of the day and I put my head down on my pillow and it's time to say my prayers and make my peace with God. And I go to God in prayer and I say, Lord, that's all I've got to give. I did well today. I did the very best that I could do. Thank You, Lord, for getting me through this day. And there are other days when I lay my head down on my pillow at night and I say, Lord, that wasn't great, was it? I didn't do so well today. But thank You, Lord, for offering me forgiveness, where I can wake up in the morning with another chance to do Your will, another day where I might live as You have called me to live. There's a phrase out there that lots of people use. Live each day as if it were your last. You heard that? I understand the sentiment of that, but let's be clear about what the reality of that is. Maybe I overanalyze things, but I tried to go through that in my mind. What would it be like if I lived each day as if it were my last? Well, I would weigh 400 pounds. I'd be absolutely broke because I'd be giving all my money away. And all my loved ones would quit taking my calls because I'm annoying them to death, telling them how much I love them. Well, how about instead of living each day as if it were our last, we live each day as best we can. Can I give my best to the Lord today? Can you? And then we string a few days together like that, and before we know it, we're walking according to the Spirit, living as God has called us to live. Well, I hope the things that we've discussed this morning and this afternoon have been helpful to you. And whatever your temptation is, know that God provides a way of escape that you might be able to bear that temptation. He has provided you with swords and shields and armor so that we might overcome the things that life throws our way. And if you're not yet a Christian this afternoon, know that these promises and assurances, they do not yet apply to you. You will be overcome by the things of this world, but you have the opportunity to come be a part of God's army, to have Him fighting on your side, and be forgiven of any past sins that you may have committed. We pray that you will come and make Christ your Lord and your Savior, that you will be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, that you might walk in newness of life, being made pure, being made clean. But really, we know that this lesson was addressed to those of us who were Christians, or who are Christians. And maybe you realize that there's a temptation that has turned into sin, that has conceived sin, and you know if you allow it to continue in your life, it's going to bring forth death, both now and eternally. Won't you come to your brothers and sisters in Christ for our help? And even more, come to God for His help. And He's calling you. We'll do all that we can to help you. If you come now, while together we stand.